the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. No more sorrow there, no more, no more, no more burdens to bear.
I don't know if you were watching that video, but Michael Sanchez gets into that really good. And I hope you did this morning also. I want to say welcome this morning. Welcome to those of you who are here in person. Welcome to those who are there online, whether you're on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter. Be sure to do all those things. Follow us, subscribe, retweet us, comment in the comments. That just helps to with the algorithms there to get it out before more people. And then also welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming. For those who don't have the internet, we have that phone live streaming service. It's a free call. It automatically calls them. So if you have individuals that you know of that can't use the computer. Maybe they even don't even have internet. We do have that service. We would be glad to give you that number. So see me after the services or call our church office and we'll be glad to give that to you. If you do have access, though, to our church website, we encourage you to go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's under the info tab there, just a few tabs over, that you can download the worship bulletin for today. Those are in the windowsills to my right and left, as well as at the doors, at that door and behind me here in the hall. So be sure to pick up one of those today. Pick up the children's worship bulletins. They're in the windowsill to my right here. You can also download that under the info tab. Send the link to anybody you want. And then also we have our prayer list that's under there. The prayer lists are out here across from the offices on the table in the magazine rack holder there. So be sure to grab you one there in person. If you're one of our guests this morning, especially if you're one of our first-time guests, we want to encourage you to pick up one of the gift bags. It's at the sides of the stage or at the doors as you leave. It's got some information about our church and our services and the ministries that we do. So I want to encourage you to pick up one of those. It's also got some gifts in it that we just want to give to you to say thank you for being here with us this morning. So looking forward to a wonderful day of worship here today. We got a lot of things going on today. You'll hear more about some of the announcements a little bit later. But let's go ahead and begin worship, Brother Mike.
If you would, please stand and let's praise the Lord by singing a chorus that I know some of you really like this song. So let's sing a couple of times through the chorus. I'm so glad to be part of the family of God. 386.
Amen. You'll notice in your bulletins, our missionaries of the week are Alex and Corrine Bouffard. They are serving in Maryland and ministering to people through our North American missions emphasis. And so we want to encourage you to be praying for them. But we had one more video that we wanted to share with you about the ministry that is going on through our missionaries in Moldova. So prayerfully watch this video.
Hello, we are Ryan and Jenny. And I just want to thank you first and foremost for your willingness to partner with us to reach the lost and unreached here in Eastern Europe. And so we just wanted to share a little bit about us and about our ministry over here.
Our journey to the mission field began quite a few years ago. At the time, our children were 12, 10, and 7. They are now 14, 11, almost 12, 8, almost 9. We've seen the faith in our children grow through struggles, through times of deep, deep loneliness. Be praying for our kids as we continue to try to find them ways to get involved in the community with other kids, to build relationships. There are not a lot of English-speaking kids here, and with us arriving on the field with kids a little bit older, it's been a little bit more of a struggle to find the resources in order for them to learn the language. So continue to pray for our kids as they acclimate, continue to acclimate, get involved with youth ministry opportunities and different extracurricular activities because we homeschool.
So a little bit about our ministry over here. When we got here, we were super excited to see how the church was already flourishing, how they were already striving to share the gospel. And so we quickly wanted to do some training with local pastors and local leaders. Back last year in March, we did our first training. We had close to 40 pastors that came in, and we taught them some evangelism and discipleship models and tools, and then encouraged them to reach out into their local village, into the villages that surround them. Where is God leading you to go? Who is it that you can come alongside and walk with through the gospel and minister to, and then take it back to your church and train your people to do it?
We live in a country where half the country and the population speaks one language, being Romanian, which is what we're learning, and then also Russian because of the Soviet influence. And so it's a really interesting dynamic. We've struggled with learning the language here in our country, as well as leading our team, trying to build our team here, making relationships with local partners the biggest aim of our time that we've been here since March of 2022. I think a big one right now is just our time management. As we continue, we homeschool our kids, we're still language learning, and be praying for us as we hope to make a big step in our language learning this spring that will allow us to back off a little bit of our formal language classes. Of course, our language learning journey is going to continue for years and years. But with this exam, we'll be able to show that we've at least mastered enough to communicate a bit more clearly with the local people. And so that's a big prayer concern, is that the Lord will just be able to open our minds to understand the different grammar rules and all the things that come with learning a different language. We really long to communicate the gospel clearly in the heart language of the people around us.
And so we're super excited to partner with our local churches to be able to give them just simple tools, simple methods to be able to take the gospel out into many villages that do not know who Jesus is and do not have an evangelical church present at this current moment. Thank you for your partnership. Thank you for your prayers. And we look forward to serving alongside you for the years to come.
And so we want to encourage you to be praying for Ryan and Jenny Meredith there, who are serving as our IMB missionaries there in Moldova, as well as to remember Alex and Corrine Buffard, who are serving through our North American Mission Board in Maryland. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for those missionaries. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege and opportunity that we have as a church to be involved in missions around this world, even though many of us may never even get to go to those places. Lord, we're able to be a part of the ministry there through our giving, through our praying, Lord, through the connection that we've seen through the videos of missionaries sharing their story. And Father, we just want to uplift you right now, the Buffards who are serving in Maryland, Lord, as well as Ryan and Jenny who are serving there in Moldova. We pray, God, for them and their families, and ask, Lord, that you would watch over them, protect them, keep them safe, provide for their every need, and open up many opportunities, Lord, for them to have gospel conversations, to minister to people, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to disciple believers, and to come alongside those pastors and those church plants that are happening across Moldova and across Maryland, to bless them, Lord, with those privileges there to start those churches and to see your church grow even more as they invest into the leaders of tomorrow. So, Lord, we pray that we will continue to remember each one of these missionaries, that will keep on our hearts the missionaries there in Moldova, as well as examining what other ways we might support and encourage them. And so, Father, we just pray for your blessings upon each and every one of them. Be with all of our missionaries, Lord, around this world, and bless us, Lord, in our tithes and our offerings, that every Sunday as we give, a portion of our offerings is going to support those missionaries on the field, as well as those special offerings that we take each year. So, Father, we just pray that you would bless us as we come to worship you this morning. Lord, we may have come here with cares and burdens upon our hearts, Lord, things that may try to distract us, Lord, from hearing from your voice clearly in our hearts, Lord, about what you would have us to do in our lives. So we just come before you, Lord, and ask that you will speak to our hearts. May your spirit show up in a powerful way. Father, we pray that you'll make your glory known to us this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. If you are there in front of you, you've got your offering envelopes. But if you're there at home, you can go to our church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. Go to the far right-hand side, and you can click the Give Online tab there. Easy platform to set up. You can do that even from here in person. I encourage you to take the time to do that. Also, don't forget the Hoosier One cards to continue to fill those out. Place the blue part in the offering plate, and we'll put that on the cross over here later after we make one of these white cards with that name on it to encourage people to pray. We do still have some of those white cards. We encourage you to pick those up. If you need some kind of guide to help you through a time of prayer with them, the bottom part of that card is a bookmark that has some scriptures that you could use for 30 days. We have the 30-day prayer guide that you can use also in paper form. That is also on the Bible app. All you have to do is search for that on the Bible app, Hoosier One 30-day prayer guide. And so just want to encourage you to do that. So don't forget about the Bible app, that we have that wonderful opportunity there. All you have to do is download the YouVersion Bible app, tap the Discover button, search for our church, set it as my church, and when you do, you'll see our Bible reading plan that we have through the book of Ephesians. There are several things that are upcoming. You're going to hear some of it a little bit later, and so I won't go into much detail, but just remind you that there's some food after this service that you can partake of, take home meals, a barbecue. I encourage you to support our youth with that, and our children's ministries also. So that'll be back in the fellowship hall. You'll hear more about that later. Don't forget that Primetimers is coming up, not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday, so be sure to sign up on the sheet out there. And we do need some volunteers for Vacation Bible School in several areas, especially for the kickoff that's going to be Saturday, June the 1st. So if you would be able to help us with that, there's a myriad of ways you can help us. You can stand, you can sit in a chair. There's all kinds of ways that you can help. We also are accepting donations of candy, no chocolates, and some small toys for Vacation Bible School there also. And now you'll see also on the screen, this past week we just started a Facebook group. It is a private group just for our attenders and members. It's not something we want to promote out there to the World Wide Web, if you will. Some of those announcements that you just saw, when we have needs for volunteers, that wouldn't be something we would want the whole world to be aware of a need that we need volunteers for, but we want you to know that. And so it's just another resource that you can be involved in. All you have to do is take out your phone, scan that QR code. Some people are even doing that from the balcony, so you can do that from just about anywhere in the sanctuary here this morning. If you don't get to scan that, it will be I'm not sure if she put it in the bulletin or not. Nope, we did not get it in the bulletin, but it will be in the newsletter. It is on, will be on the website, on the Facebook site, so that you can be able to click that and get in to be a part of that group to get those church information announcements that we would share, where we use the Facebook page to promote events to the community for them to come. So be sure to scan that, join the Facebook group there. You'll just asking to be invited to that. We'll approve you. We check it every day to make sure if there's individuals who have already requested that. So, Brother Mike.
We started off this morning with a couple of choruses. The one we want to sing this morning, I share with you out of Colossians 3:14, says, "Over all the virtues put on love, which binds them all together." Let's sing "The Bond of Love," 384, and we'll do the first, second, and then we'll repeat the first verse again.
We are one in the body.
sounded great. Now, as Children's Church will be gathering over here by the piano, we'll sing hymn 350. Join us by standing, and let's sing The Church's One Foundation.
Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're still continuing that walk through the book of Ephesians. It's a wonderful book. There's so much that is a blessing in there. It is unbelievable, the blessings that God has for us that we're going to see here in the book of Ephesians. I've entitled this message this morning, Are You in the Building? Are you in the building? We're going to find out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, that's what we're going to begin with. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer this morning once again, seeking your presence, seeking the power and the majesty and the glory of your Holy Spirit's presence here this morning. Lord, move in a special way in our hearts to be able to answer this question with an all confidence in our hearts to know, are we in the building and what that means and what that implies? Father, I pray that if there are those who are here this morning who have not by faith trusted in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, may they hear the gospel message in this passage this morning. Lord, use this to strengthen us as believers. Help us, Lord, to see the foundation that has been laid for us, that it would give us a bolder confidence to be all that you would have us to be in this world for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. You know, as you look at this passage is challenging for many Americans because sociologists who study spirituality in America say a couple of things are true about us. One of the things is that there is an enormous spiritual hunger in America. That's at an all-time high. But there's another thing that's true also, that at the same time, there's a move away from institutional religion. In a recent survey, there was a question that was asked in this survey that said, do you believe that you can be a very good Christian without attending a church? And 81% of those who were surveyed answered yes to that question. The real question for us this morning is, can God be powerfully at work in your life apart from being a part of Christ's body, the church? And here's what I want you to know, that the answer in the New Testament consistently and without exception is resoundingly no. Some would say this morning, well, why are you telling us all this? We're the good guys. We're here this morning. We're in the building. Well, yes, you all are here, but some of you here, you're not here, if you know what I mean. You're still, if you will, on the sidelines. You're still checking things out. I mean, think about it. We have about 200 or 200 and so that come to church here on Sunday morning that watch us online, and only about a half of us are connected in a small group Bible study in Sunday school. And only about a third are involved in some kind of meaningful, intentional ministry. So let me ask you again, are you in the building? Are you really here? These verses are some of the most interesting, the most helpful, and I think you'll find some of the most exciting verses in all of this study of the book of Ephesians. And so I want to be very deliberate as we possibly can, as there are several areas of truth here that I want to address. In the Old Testament, we're going to see how this relates to this passage this morning, that in the Old Testament, there were two buildings that God chose to dwell in. There was the building in the desert, the one that they wandered around with, the temporary building known as the tabernacle. God came and God dwelt there among his people. Then there was the more permanent building, the temple, that was constructed in the city of Jerusalem, and God chose to dwell there and to make his presence known among his people there. But then when you get over to the New Testament, the Bible tells us that God also has a building there. There's a place where God dwells that's going to be the subject of what we're talking about today, God's building where God dwells on the earth today. So what I want to do first is to look back at what we've seen so far in this chapter, chapter 2. So Ephesians chapter 2 here is all about the difference that Jesus makes in your life. And what a difference Jesus makes in our life. You have two contrasts in this chapter. In the opening 10 verses, you have a contrast between what it says there in verse 2, in which you once or in times past, and verse 4 that says, but God. So in other words, it's what you used to be and what you are now. In times past, what you were when you were lost, but God, is the verse there in verse 4, what you are now because of your salvation through Jesus Christ. So what a difference Jesus makes in our life, in our past and in our present. Then you come to verse 11. And verse 11, right on down through the end of the chapter, he gives us another contrast there. In verse 11, he says, again, at one time or in the past, and then in verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus. So in times past, and we talked about this last week, in times past, we were outcasts. At one time, we were homeless. At one time, we were hopeless. But now in Christ Jesus, what a difference Jesus makes in our life. And so when we come to verse 19, he is also picking up that same thought in verse 19. So then, or now therefore, all that you used to be, but now because of Jesus, so then you are no longer. Thank God for the no longers in the Bible. Thank God for the no mores in the Bible. The Bible says that there's going to come a time where there's going to be no more crying and no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears. When you come to know Jesus, there are some no mores that are going to come into your life. And what a blessing that is. And so he says, then you are no longer, what? Strangers and aliens. We're not talking about outer space aliens. We're not in a sci-fi movie here. You're no longer strangers and aliens. He gives us here in these in this verse three beautiful pictures in the whole of Ephesians here. He says that you're no more homeless strangers. You're no more without a country, because he says that you're no more strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. So he's saying that when you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have a new citizenship. There was a time in every person's life here this morning where you were like a person without a country. You had no place to belong. And yet the Bible says when you came to know Jesus as your personal Savior, you're now a citizen of heaven and you're entitled to all the privileges of being in the city. I'm going to a city one day. I belong there. I'm looking for a city where we'll never die. There the sainted millions never say goodbye. There we'll meet the Savior and our loved ones too. Come, O Holy Spirit, all our hopes renew. If you're a believer, you have a citizenship there. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. And I'm just as good as in heaven as if I'd already been there 10,000 years. When I get there, I'm not going to have to go through any kind of naturalization process. I'm not going to have to sign any papers. That's already been done. It's already been paid for at the cross by Jesus. I'm as good as already there. That's the difference that Jesus makes. You are no more strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. That's the first picture. The second picture he uses here is the picture of a family. He says at the end of verse 19 there that you're also members of the household of God. In other words, you're part of the family of God, like we sang just a moment ago. So before you met Jesus, you were homeless. That would be terrible to not have a physical home, wouldn't it? There are people in this world today, people who may be even in this room this morning, who spiritually you're in that condition. You are without a home. But when you come to Christ, the difference that Jesus makes is that now you have a family where you belong. You're a member of the household of God. That means you're entitled to all the privileges of the family. Now, I want to ask you to do something this morning. Take a look around at everybody that's in this room. Look at the family. Some of you are looking and saying, I don't know if I want to be a part of this family. Let me tell you this. As we look at this being a part of the family, it's great to be in the family. But understand this. In this world here and now, there is no perfect family. If you're looking for a perfect church, a perfect body, a perfect family of God, you're never, ever going to find one. If you do, you're going to mess it up. You're going to go there and mess it up. There are no perfect families. There's no perfect family units in this world. No matter what Facebook and Instagram shows us, there are no perfect families. But one day, there will be a perfect family. One day in heaven, it will all be perfect. John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John also wrote this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse 2. He said, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So the first picture we saw is we have a citizenship. The second picture is that we become a part of a family. The third picture that we saw is the main picture that we're going to see here, and it deals with what we're seeing in these verses. We are in the building. Verse 21, when you read verse 21 there, it says, "In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." He's talking about the church being like a building. Now, there are three main pictures of the church in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, the church is compared to a body. At the end of chapter 1, verse 23, he talks about the church, which is his body. Then you go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, and he compares the church to a beautiful bride. That one day, he says in Ephesians 5:27, he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We are the bride of Christ. But here, in this verse we're looking at today, he says that we as the church are like a building. So we're going to talk about that for a few moments. What does the Bible mean when it says the church is like a building? Because we're not talking about the brick and mortar and the paint and the carpet and all those things. Think about this. For nearly 1,000 years, the temple had been the focal point in Israel, from Solomon to Zerubbabel to Herod. And now there was a new temple that was made up of people. There are three areas of truth in these verses that I want you to understand this beautiful picture of the church as a building. The first word that I want you to get is this, that'll help you to remember these things. The first area of truth is in verse 20. It's the word foundation. Foundation. So if you're going to have a building, you have to have a foundation. Verse 20. We are part of a family, verse 19 said, the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So this building we're in could not have been constructed, first of all, without there being a foundation. Buildings have to have a foundation to be laid, to be built upon. So when I read what I read there in verse 20, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, there's a little bit of a complication there. Because here's what I want you to see. There are other scriptures in the Bible that talk about the church's foundation. Jesus said this himself in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He was talking about himself. In other words, what we know from the scripture is Jesus is the rock. We know that the foundation is Jesus. There's no other verse in the scriptures that is more clear about that than 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. It makes it about as plain as it can be made. It says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So there's no other thing you could build your life on and be able to make it to heaven. We all understand that Jesus is the foundation of the church. That's why we sing what we just sang a while ago. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. We sing another hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." You can't build a church, you can't build your life on anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to understand. I love music, but you cannot build a church on music alone. You can't build a church on programs alone. You can't build a church on personalities. The church is built on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that creates a little bit of a problem for us as we're reading here in verse 20, because what did verse 20 say the foundation is built on? It's built on, as verse 20 says, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So, if the church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, then what does this verse mean? Well, first of all, we have to understand what the apostles and prophets were. the apostles and prophets. They were gifted men who God had given to the early church. Remember, Jesus had selected those 12 disciples. They were also known as apostles. That word apostle just simply means sent out one. Apostles were those who were sent out. They were commissioned and sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were prophets. There were select, now we might want to think this is talking about Old Testament prophets, and you could in a larger sense include them, but it's talking about New Testament prophets here. There was a select group of individuals also in the New Testament area that were associated with the apostles who proclaimed the truth. They were God's gift to the church. So if you look at a passage like Ephesians 4 and verse 11 and verse 12, it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. It's talking about Jesus, who after he ascended back to heaven, gave some gifts to the church. What were those gifts? Verse 11 tells you there. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, we're familiar with what evangelists are. Evangelists are those who share the gospel to seek to get people saved. We know what the pastor teacher is, someone who's discipling people, helping people to grow in their walk, to become to grow from babes in Christ, to become mature in their lives in Christ. But he also says that he gives some apostles and some prophets. When you study the New Testament about the apostles and prophets, you'll find that those two terms are used in two different ways. Sometimes it's used in a large sense, in a sense that an apostle was someone who had been sent on a mission by Jesus Christ. There are some beyond the original 12 followers of Jesus, the ones who were called by him. There were others besides those that were called apostles in the larger sense that they were out doing, if you will, missionary work. Then there's the larger sense in which anybody who proclaimed the word of God was a prophet. In that sense, they were called a prophet. We're all to be an evangelist. We're all to be a teacher. We're all to be a missionary. But here, he's talking about gifted individuals who are serving in an office of serving the Lord in those roles. And so as you study the New Testament a little bit closer, you'll find also that the apostles and prophets are used in a more restricted sense. They are a special group of individuals in the restricted sense that it's referring to those 12 followers of Jesus, minus Judas, who was replaced by Matthias. In the original sense that those prophets were those who specifically ministered around the circles of the influence of those apostles, and they proclaimed God's inerrant message. He says this in Ephesians 3, verse 4 and verse 5. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the word holy there means separate, means set apart for a special assignment. So there were some apostles and prophets who were holy apostles, holy prophets. That's talking about this restricted group of individuals, these 12 disciples, these 12 apostles. Those prophets who proclaim the word around the authority and under the authority of those apostles were the holy prophets. They had a special assignment. What is that assignment? Well, we come back to verse 20 here now in chapter 2. Verse 20, he says, that we are, as Christians, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He's saying here that these apostles and prophets who were given in the New Testament era to the church, they were given to fulfill a special assignment. Their assignment was to do a foundational work. We know Jesus is the foundation stone. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. We'll get to that in a moment. But these apostles did some special work to help lay the foundation of the church. So to these apostles, it was given the responsibility to put down in written form what we have in the New Testament. There was a specific requirement of the apostle in this sense. They had to be an eyewitness of the Lord's resurrection. Only those who were eyewitnesses of the Lord's resurrection fit into that category, and they were given a specific assignment. So notice what Jesus said to these original apostles back in John chapter 14 and verse 26. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I, Jesus, have said to you." Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come, remind them about everything that Jesus had said, and that's exactly what you have in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How'd they remember all that? It was because the Holy Spirit helped them to remember. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All those were either apostles or they were closely associated with the apostles. In fact, that's what Luke did, is he interviewed many of those apostles in writing down his gospel. And in those gospels, you read the life and the works and the teaching and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So think about that. If you didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or unless somebody who did have it came to you and told you about it, you would never have known that Jesus lived and he died and he rose again from the dead. It's all there for us in the New Testament because they fulfilled their assignment. So who is the theme of the New Testament? It's not the apostles. So in fact, when you actually read the book of Acts, many of our Bibles will say it's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit is what it is. The focus is on Jesus. It's on God. They were writing about him. And those New Testament prophets, they communicated this truth that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles, which is now what we have in the Bible. When that completed, the canon of Scripture was closed, and the work of the apostle and the prophet in that sense was over. What were they? They were the foundation men in the building. Think of it in this way. When you go to build a house today, you go to build a building today. People today talk in terms that, we'll get to that illustration in a moment. People talk today about apostles and prophets today. And if they mean by that, that they are missionaries, that they are people who are also expounding the scriptures, that's fine, because that's what we saw is the secondary meaning for those terms. But if they try to attach some special authority to the apostles and prophets today, if they try to attach the ability to predict the future or that they get some new revelation of these apostles or so-called prophets, then that is outside the scriptures. There isn't any new revelation. It is all right here in God's Word, everything you need for your life as a Christian. So understand about these new revelations that sometimes you hear people coming out with today. If that new revelation's already in the Bible, you don't need it. And if it's not in the Bible, you don't want it. It's serious for us when people start claiming to get a new revelation. So when we come back to this verse here, there's a tense here of the verb here that comes into play in verse 20. This may not mean nothing to you, but in the Greek it's the aorist tense. And what that simply means is that it's something that's happened in the past and it's finished. It's not something that keeps going on in your life. So, for instance, he says, "And you are built upon the foundation." That means, and having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That is, having been built on the revelation of Scripture that God gave to the apostles and prophets, that means something happened in the past, it's finished. In other words, when you look at that illustration of building, you build a house, you build a building, you bring in the guys who build the foundation first. They lay the foundation, they pour the footing, they begin to lay a foundation. But then after that, they've laid the foundation, they move on to another job. And then you bring in carpenters and bricklayers and electricians and plumbers and roofers and painters and carpet people and all of that. You don't keep the foundation guys around doing nothing. They've done their job, they're off the scene. So when the early apostles and prophets did their job, when they laid the foundation, they moved off the scene, and now the church rests solidly on the scriptures and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more you need to become saved. There is nothing more you need for your life as a believer. In fact, we read that earlier in the book of Ephesians, that he has given you every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus that you could ever possibly need for your life. You don't need a new revelation. It's all right there in his word. And so they've done their job. They've moved off the scene. So the verse says, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now that's a beautiful picture of Jesus as the chief cornerstone. That word was used of him in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 28 and verse 16, it says, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious stone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. So think about it. The massive temple there in Jerusalem had huge foundation stones. If you ever get to go there, but you don't want to go right now, but if you ever get to go there to Israel and you get to see the Temple Mount and you begin to see those foundation stones, some of them are as long as 29 feet, as big as railroad boxcars. And what we see is you can't, you know, the Bible says that they rejected the chief cornerstone. They rejected Jesus, the very foundation, the cornerstone of the building. You can't build anything without Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He is the living stone. The cornerstone gives symmetry to the building. The cornerstone is what lines up everything else to be sure that it's accurate. The cornerstone is very, very important. You have to have your life founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. That's the foundation. The second word is given to us in verse 21. Now, it's not there in the actual word we're going to use, but it is in the emphasis of what it's saying, and that's the word construction. Construction. In fact, in verse 21, here's what it says. In whom the whole structure being joined together, or fitly joined together. In whom Jesus, the whole structure, the church, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So when you come to this verse, remember what verse 19 we said. Verse 19 had a different verb form there, the aorist tense. Well, in verse 19, the verb's tense changes. In verse 19, it says, built on the foundation. That work is done. Now the verb that we read here is what we call the present tense verb, something that keeps on going on. He's saying in verse 21, all the building is being joined or fitly framed together, present tense, something that happens and continues to happen. It's awesome to read how they built the temple in Jerusalem. The Bible says that they built that temple, when they built it, that it was built without the sound of a hammer. Could you imagine that? Huge stones, and they've got to chisel things, but no sound of the hammer. You know why there was no sound of the hammer? Because underneath the city of Jerusalem, there were rock quarries. They went down into those rock quarries, and they cut out those stones, they rubbed them, they smoothed them, they sized them, and they shaped them, and then they brought those stones back up and fit them in stone by stone into the building. So 1 Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5. As you come to him, a living stone, he's a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's saying that once upon a time, you were in the rock quarries of sin, if you will. But one day, Jesus, by his grace, came and cut you out. He lifted you out of the quarry of sin. He shaped you and sized you by his grace and by his power and by his glory. And he puts you in the building. If you're saved, you're saved now. You're a part of the building. You're a part of the family. And the building is to be growing. That word joined together, or as some versions say, fitly framed, is another word, is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. There in that verse, he's not talking about a building. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So he changes the picture there. And we'll see that later too. But we're here talking here about the church being like a building. In that verse, he talks about the church being like a body, same word, but he's talking about two different processes. In chapter 4, he's talking about how the body grows. How does a body grow? It grows by expansion. I have a problem with mine expanding. It keeps expanding more and more. When you were born, you were provided everything necessary for your life and growth as an individual. You got it all. It's all there in your genes. When you were born, everything necessary to your life and your growth in your body was given to you. All the details, all the instructions, everything about it was all there in one package. Now, your body grows by expansion, but a building doesn't grow that way. A body grows by expansion, a building grows by addition. A church grows by addition, and living stones ought to be being blasted out of the quarries of hell, put into the body. People getting saved in a church. Sometimes people don't want the church to grow. And so they say things like, just me and mine, us four and no more. Because if the church is growing, the church is changing. And we don't like the church to change. Come and be a part of us as long as you don't change anything. As long as it stays the way we've always had it. But God wants his building to grow. He says that we're to be growing up into a holy temple of the Lord. So the first word is the foundation that's been laid. The second word is construction or being built up. That's the work that's going on right now. As people are being saved, he's adding them into the body. It's growing into a holy temple into the Lord. The third word is this, occupation. Occupation. Look at verse 22. A building is built to be occupied. And so verse 22 says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In the Old Testament, we said a moment ago, in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the tabernacle, then later in the temple. In the New Testament, God dwells in the body of believers. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, you are the temple of his Holy Spirit. God dwells in his body, the church. The scripture says you are the temple of God. When the building is completed, when the building is what God intends for it to be, God comes in a remarkable way. In the Old Testament, do you remember what happened when they finished the tabernacle, when it was completed? The glory of God came. And the glory of God filled the place. On the day of Pentecost, think about it. When they constructed the temple, remember when they constructed the physical building of the temple and it was completed? What happened? The glory of God came and filled that house. On the day of Pentecost, when the church of God was begun and the building of the church started being built, God came and filled that house with his glory. Remember the cloven tongues of fire and the Spirit of God that came upon people. God is saying, I want to come, I want to fill your life, and I want to fill my church with my glory. We ought to be praying every day that God's glory would be so real in this place that when people walk into this building, they would be aware of the presence and the power of God and that people would be saved. So the question is, are you in the building? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Paul is teaching in Ephesians 2:22 here that the church is intended to be a dwelling place, a home for God through the Holy Spirit. God's home, think about that, a place where God lives. God ought to dwell in this church in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, in all of his majesty. But that brings up a problem. How in the world can we say that the God who built this universe, how can he dwell in a human building. Now, of course, the people in the Old Testament themselves understood this wasn't the total story. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18, you remember when Solomon was dedicating this temple to the Lord, the physical temple he had built? You remember what he said? But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. And so Solomon was saying, oh, Lord God, we understand that this building cannot contain you. This building here at Highland Baptist cannot contain God. God fills the universe. The Bible teaches of the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. If you're a sinner, understand this. If you're a sinner here this morning, if you're lost and you're running from the Lord and you're trying to get away from God, if you think that you can run away from God, I've got news for you. You can run as far as you want to run and run until you exhaust your ability to run and get to the end of wherever you're running to, even to the ends of the earth. And when you get there, God will be there too. You cannot run from God. That's a scary thought to those who are lost. But here's what I want to tell you this morning as believers. That's an awesome thought to know. Because when God becomes your heavenly Father and Jesus Christ becomes your Savior, it is a comforting thought to know that even though you may go to the ends of the earth, God is always there with you. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 48 and 49, you remember Stephen who was stoned? He understood the same thing when he said this. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? And what is the place of my rest? They understood in the Old Testament that the temple was just a special place that God chose to manifest his glory among his people. And now Paul says in Ephesians 2, 21 to 22, that we have a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we have to realize here something's different now. And here's where we see that difference. It's back in the New Testament. You remember the story of the woman at the well? She came down at noontime to draw some water and had a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus kept probing a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper in her heart. And a little while he said to her, go get your husband. And she said she didn't have a husband. She said she'd been married 5 times and the one she was living with now wasn't her husband. When Jesus said that, she said, I perceive that you're a prophet. You're a preacher. Then she brought up a theological question. That's what a lot of people do in this world a lot of times. When the Holy Spirit begins to get a hold of their hearts, they get under conviction of sin, they start to bring up a theological question. John 4, verse 20, here's what she said. She said, our fathers worshiped on this mountain. So she's down here at the well. She's pointing over here to this mountain near the well there. She said, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say, because you're a Jew, that in Jerusalem is the place at the temple where people ought to worship. What she was saying, if we put it into our terms today, she was saying, which church is right? Is it the Baptist? Is it the Pentecostal? Is it the Methodist? Is it the Presbyterian? She asked Jesus, where is the right place to worship? In verse 20, she says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. That's where the Samaritans worshiped, in the mountain where they were there at Jacob's well. But you say Jerusalem's the place. That's talking about the temple. But notice Jesus' answer to her in verse 21 to 24. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But he says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus was saying to that woman that it's not a matter of place anymore, it's a matter of person. The reason we come to this building is because we come to this building is to set aside the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring people into a person-to-person encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, to disciple believers through the preaching of his word. He manifests himself, he brings people to faith in Christ, and we disciple them to become more mature in their faith. And Jesus is now saying that God doesn't dwell just in a building.
Because when I talk to you and explain to you that the Bible compares the church to a building, don't get the idea that we're talking about this building right here. This is just a building. You may say, well, isn't God here? Of course he's here. But when you walk outside those doors in just a little bit, he's out there also. This is a building that's set aside for the ministry of God's work. But you cannot confine God into this building. Think about this. If this building burned to the ground this evening, Highland Baptist Church of Tullahoma would still be alive and well. Why? Because the church is not this structure. The church is you as believers. This building is made up of wood, brick, and carpet and paint. God made his home in Christ. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead and body. And secondly, God's home in the New Testament day is in believers. 1 Corinthians 6:19 that says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He's saying that when you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, let God's glory fill your life as a believer. So live your life according to God's word. Live every day and everywhere you go to bring glory to God in all you do. So kids, and did the glory of the Lord shine in your heart and in your life this week at school? Young people, did you let God's glory shine in your life this week? If you're here single, or if you're here as a man or here as a woman, did you let the glory of God be manifested in your body by the things you do? And the things you say and the way you act, did others see Jesus in you? God's home is in Christ. God's home is in the individual Christian. But God's home is also in us as the body of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? He's saying that when we surrender our lives to the Lord, God comes and fills the church with his glory and his presence and his power. We gather together as a church this morning. Jesus said where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in their midst. God is there. But I want to give you a word of caution this morning as we close. A word of warning to us as a congregation. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel, because of their disobedience, lost the glory of God. And do you remember what God did? God wrote over the nation, Ichabod. You know what Ichabod means? The glory has departed. So get that. The glory could not only depart from Israel as it did, but the glory of God could also depart from your life, from a home. It can depart from an individual. It can depart from a church. We have to be constantly prayerful, constantly alert, constantly humbling ourselves before the Lord, living in obedience before the Lord, in prayerful submission, that God's glory might not ever be hindered in our midst. It's possible for churches to lose the glory and then to just kind of go through the motions trying to produce their own. But when his word is preached and the miracle of salvation occurs and souls are saved and people are discipled, the presence and the power of God gets all over the place. And so we ought to pray that every time we gather together in God's house, that there would be so much of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory in our midst, that when a lost person even comes into our Sunday school class, there'd be something about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in that lesson, in the love and the atmosphere of that class, that that lost person might cry out before God, what must I do to be saved? There ought to be so much of the power and the presence of God in the choir that sinners would come under conviction. Me, even as a preacher, ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit that when I preach the Word of God, people would come under conviction and they would be aware of the presence of God. That's what we ought to pray every time we gather together. Whether it's in a worship service, in a Sunday school class, in fellowship, we ought to pray that every time we gather together, Lord, let your glory come down. Let your glory and your majesty and your splendor be seen in us. So let me ask you once again, are you in the house? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth that there is a foundation that has been built already. It was the foundation of the truth of your word, the truth for our lives as believers. And the foundation is that of Jesus Christ and what he came to do for us, how he lived a perfect sinless life where we could not. Lord, our lives, ourselves, we deserve your judgment. We deserve eternal punishment in hell. But by your grace and by your mercy, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross in our place, to be resurrected from the tomb, to be resurrected and brought back to life, that we could have victory over death, over hell, and the grave, that we could have eternal life. Not by anything we've done, but by everything Jesus did. And so, Father, I pray this morning we would recognize our sinfulness. Lord, that we would repent of our sin and turn to Christ and believe in what he has done for us, and we would receive that free gift of salvation in Christ, that the Spirit of God would dwell in us in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, that the world would see more of Christ and less of us. Do your work in our lives, Lord, because we know we get in the way too often. Lord, we, as people look from the outside in at the family, a lot of people in this world say, if that's what the family of God is like, I don't want to be a part of that family. Father, I pray we as believers would come under conviction that we're not living in the glory and the splendor and the majesty of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So, Father, I pray we would repent and turn our hearts to you. Father, I pray that you would use us as a witness by our actions, by our words, by our lifestyles to lead others to faith in Christ, and then also to teach people to observe all the things that you've commanded us to do. Father, I pray your will be done. Lord, may you be glorified and honored as those come this morning who need salvation. Maybe others, Lord, who've been sitting on the sidelines and you're ready for them to get into the game. Lord, I pray that you would just stir in their hearts to come to be a part of this fellowship, to help us to reach this world for Christ. And Father, there are others of us who we've been living for ourselves rather than you. And so, Father, I pray we would come in repentance too, get our hearts right with you, and magnify and glorify the name of Jesus in all we say and all we do, wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 302, I hear thy welcome voice. As we stand, would you make your way and come? Brother Mike, if you'll lead us. I know we've got several who are coming to give announcements, so if you'll go ahead and make your way to come.
Good morning, church. It's hard to believe we are less than a month away before VBS. That's kind of crazy to think about. But we need help with VBS kickoff. We have a sign-up sheet outside by pastor's office. If you can help, whether that's cook hot dogs, guard some bounce houses, help with some games, we would be glad to have your help with that. Please see that sign-up sheet out by pastor's office. And don't forget, we have our barbecue fundraiser this morning. We'd be glad to serve you all. Thank you.
A few people we need to remember in prayer. Miss Birdie is having issues with COVID. She went to the emergency room, I believe on Friday, but she is back at Morning Point, I believe. Brookdale. Myra Patton's dad, Floyd Prince, is simply not expected to live. So please be in prayer for that family. And George Duncan has a tumor has been removed, but his bladder is going to have to be removed as well. Also remember, we have a deacon's meeting today at 4:00, a week earlier than normal. If there's nothing else, Yes. David Hess's cancer has returned, and so please be in prayer for that family and for David. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to worship you. We ask that you be with the prayer concerns that we have mentioned here today and all those secret prayer concerns that every one of us has in our hearts. Please forgive us where we fail you. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.